are our hearts clear? A Christian writer by the name of Tony Campolo, perhaps some of you are familiar with him, an evangelical, also a man who's been very active in working to make this world and this nation a better place to live. He spoke about a study that was done where they surveyed mothers from around the world, from different parts of the world, to ask them, what do you want your children to be when they grow up? And he said that mothers in Japan in particular answered the question, what do you want your children to be when they grow up, with the word successful? We want our children to be successful. And as a result, if you know anything about Japanese culture, that they raised a generation of very hardworking, high-achieving children dedicated to doing things well. And a lot of people believe that it's because they raised a generation of children that way that they were able to recover from the devastation of World War II and to return to an economy of prosperity relatively quickly because of that. When they asked American mothers what they wanted their children to be, what do you suppose the answer was, first of all? Happy. We want our kids to be happy. And Campolo, he's kind of a feisty guy anyway, but he said he grew up the son of Italian immigrants. And he said he didn't think his dad gave a care at all whether he was happy. And he says he supposes that he cared somewhat about whether he was successful, but he says his father and especially his mother would answer the question, what do you want your children to be when they grow up? They would have said, good. You think his parents were on the right track? I do, because you know, I think that being successful or being happy, those are kind of secondary things. They're actually kind of like byproducts, that they're actually more likely to come about in the life of a child or any person. It's much more likely to happen if the main focus of that life is actually goodness. Think about the qualities we associate with being a good person. Compassion, kindness, fairness, generosity, just to name a few. When we put happiness above these, actually I think when we put happiness first, it's very likely that happiness will elude us. Because there's a paradox here, I think. Isn't our faith just filled with paradoxes? The likelihood of being happy increases to the extent that we shift the focus off of ourselves and off of happiness and make it our intention to actually become good. And it seems to me that our faith is teaching us something very similar to that. If our heavenly parent were asked, what do you want your children to be as they grow up? The answer would, I think, unequivocally be good. God wants us to be good. It's been that way since the beginning. As the scripture says, all goodness is from God. Every good thing in our lives comes to us as a gift from God. In the first book of the Bible, of course, Genesis tells that creation story very poetically, and God speaks everything that is into existence. And what does God say after he creates each thing? It is good. And you know, when you get down to verse 26, I think it is, where he speaks then about making human beings in the divine image, he says it's good, not just that it's good, but it's very good. You and I, and everybody else that you know or have ever known, was created with what we might call the original goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. Blessed is everyone who takes refuge in God. And James here echoes that idea about the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of the heavenly lights. And of course, as we've already experienced here together this morning, the appropriate response is gratitude. You know, not to digress too much here, I do have a clock right in front of me so everybody can relax. Then again, I have the mic. Gratitude is also a wonderful resource for us in our everyday lives. And, you know, we mention so often in our prayer times the difficulties that we're going through, or people that we love are going through, or the losses we're experiencing. It has been my experience as a human being for 63 years and as a minister for the last 27 years that gratitude is an enormous resource for living. That you can almost gauge a person's spiritual health with the extent to which that individual is able to be grateful. It's a way of looking at life, isn't it? And we know the difference. We know the difference. We've experienced the difference. Sometimes we go through periods where we're unable to be thankful for much. And other times when we have learned that and we realize that life is actually very good. God is good, and God is everywhere and always good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, that saying, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, actually originated in the African-American churches, that it's a very common thing in the black churches to begin with that as a call to worship. And you know, sometimes it's those people who have struggled the most and perhaps suffered the most who have learned this lesson of gratitude. The Father, the scripture says, does not change like shifting shadows. God's good all the time. The sun and the moon and the stars can change their positions, but their creator does not change. God is not whimsical. God is not inconsistent. God always wills goodness. Do you believe in a good God? Yeah? Well, another good Christian writer by the name of Scott McKnight tells about a study that was done that suggested that there are actually four different gods that reside in the brains of Americans. He says, whether we're conscious of it or not, we all assign a personality to God. And the neuroscientists who put this study together specialize in a field that has to do with the brain and religion, interestingly enough. And the study says that the personality that we generally assign to God appears to be neurologically, brain-wise, based on the nature of our own personality. The four gods which the study puts forth are the authoritarian God, which the study found that 32% of us tend to believe in, the critical God, which is the God in the brains of about 16% of us. The distant, far-off God is the God of about 24%. And the benevolent God, 23% of us. Benevolent, bene, good, volent, volition, willing, goodness. The belief in a God who wills goodness. About one in four people. Each of these concepts of God, he says, activates a particular part of the brain. And basically, these different personalities we assign to God lead us then to be shaped in particular ways. What do I say week after week up here? You become like the God you believe in. Does it strike you as odd that only 23% of the people studied actually believe in a benevolent God? McKnight then says, if it's accurate to say that only 23% of Americans affirm a loving, benevolent God, while almost half believe in an authoritarian, critical God, and another quarter find God distant, we're in serious need of revisiting the origins of what Jesus and the Christian faith actually teach us about God. Especially if we want to know the fullness of life that Jesus came to show us. Jesus is the goodness of God in person. We quote our Holy Scriptures and we say, God is love. And rightly so. Did you ever think, when I was putting this together, it occurred to me how inseparable the idea of God is good is from saying that God is love. You can't have one without the other. Think about the relationship between goodness and love. What does it mean to say that we love somebody? It means, I think, clearly, that we are people then who are poised to act for the well-being, the goodness of that person at all times. We treasure that person so much that we, our default position toward that person is to act toward their goodness, their well-being. That's love. So to say that God is love means to say that God is always and only and consistently poised to treasure you and me so much that God is always acting for our well-being, our goodness. That's the benevolent God. That's the God of love. You know, it's absolutely amazing what people say to each other about God sometimes. And I haven't been immune to this. I've said a dumb thing about God without thinking about it a few times in the past. I hope I'm doing it less often as I grow here. But it's not uncommon to hear people actually attributing the most horrible things to God. I know it's just a term that insurance people use to call something an act of God. I know that that's not good theology. That's terrible theology. Tornadoes and hurricanes and devastating floods and all kinds of terrible trees falling on people's houses and stuff like that. That's not an act of God. That's just the way the world works, okay? It's not like God singled that person out to experience something terrible. There's a little argument against my Calvinist friends. We attribute to God heinous things that we would call crimes if a human being did them. Instead, we can agree with the Apostle Paul, who said that God works in everything, no matter how awful it is, for good. For those who love God and are called according to God's purposes. In other words, whether the thing itself is good or bad, God's purpose in it is to work goodness to the extent that we'll cooperate and let that happen in us and through us. Our Quaker poet Whittier, one of his most well-known poems, says that, yes, and I'm actually, I say this quite often through the years at funerals, but it's a good thing to hear at any time. Yet in the maddening maze of things, and tossed by storm or flood, to one fixed trust my spirit clings, I know that God is good. After all, God made it all good for goodness, including you and me. You are made for goodness. You're made in goodness and for goodness. No matter how much you and I have messed this up and twisted around through our lives, we're still made in the image of God. We're made for goodness. We're fundamentally good. What's wrong with us is a distortion of the way we're made. We can make choices that don't look so good sometimes, but that doesn't change the nature of how we're made. Desmond Tutu, that wonderful Anglican bishop in South Africa that was so instrumental in helping bring about, remember, the truth and reconciliation process to help try to bring that country back together after the decades of apartheid and the devastation. This man knew suffering up close and personal. But he wrote a book that's actually called Made for Goodness. He says, you and I too are fundamentally good. He can look at all the evil that he has experienced and been the victim of been pastored to people who were living with us. He can look at all that and still say, you and I are fundamentally good. He says, we're tuned to the key of goodness. This is not to deny evil. He says it is to face evil squarely. And we can face evil squarely because we know that evil will not have the last word. Evil cannot have the last word because we are programmed, he says. No, we are hardwired for goodness. The Apostle James says, God chose us, gave us birth through the word of truth that we might be the first fruits of all that he created. I love the way the Message translates this. There is nothing deceitful in God, nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures, which he made and called good and very good. This God who speaks only good things into being has spoken through this word that we call Christ. And it's speaking in us and calling us home to goodness, restoring that goodness in us. What's the alternative if we're not made for goodness? Listen to Desmond Tutu again. If we believe we are fundamentally cruel and selfish, we act accordingly. The targets of our nastiness feel the effects of our malice. I'm going to throw in a little comment there, too. If we see other people as fundamentally evil, that affects the way we treat them, too. Think about the kind of propaganda that always happens when a country is about to go to war with another one. You start talking about those people as just sheer evil. Tutu says the consequences of our cruelty are evident in our health. Meanness, he says, shows on our faces. It's also true, though, that when we recognize our fundamental goodness, we act differently. And we feel different. And I love this. We are happier and healthier. And he says, God is pretty smart. You think? He says, and I love this one, it feels good to be good. Wow, it feels good to be good. You know why? Because that's how we're made. We're made for goodness. And we know it. Because when we attend to our deepest yearnings, he says, our very nature and our life changes forever, person by person, and this is hopeful, isn't it? So does the world. Your world can. Mine can. My little world that I spend maybe with, on a given day, maybe five people. That little part of the world can change based on whether I recognize the goodness of myself and this other person, and that's God's will for both of us. And the same thing can happen in your family, your home, your place of work, whoever it is that you're rubbing elbows with on any given day. Goodness feels good because we're made that way. I think Tony Campolo's parents are on the right track. And that eternal word still speaks goodness into the world. It's what you ache for inside, whether you can admit it or not. It's where your deepest dreams find their answer. No matter how we've tried to shut that dream off, no matter how we might have messed it up through the course of our lives, it's still there. We can, you know, when we come into this place and we sit quietly for a while, that might be one of the most important things we can do, is to sit in the presence of goodness. To remember that it's goodness that's being spoken into us. You know, our first Quaker theologian, we might say, was a guy named Robert Barclay. And he spoke about his own experience of becoming a Quaker, which was a dangerous, difficult thing to do in his day. But he says that when he came into those silent assemblies, he felt this power of goodness. And he said, to the extent that a person gives way to that, it's nothing like we have to even create it, we give way to it. He says that's the truest way and the surest way to be a Christian. God's only good, always good, consistently good, and he made you and me to be good too. Amen.